pick up the authorized version of Holy Scripture in front of you in the pew and turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, we're reading the first 16 verses. And the Lord's Day morning, we read these verses together. Take your time from me. Chapter 4, the book of Genesis. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened his mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, that any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. Ending our lesson at verse 15, and God will stamp his word with his own divine seal of approval and blessing. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, he undertakes for me. The people of God said, amen. You may be seated. As some of you know, I had 2 weeks of flu, and as I was at home, I had time to reflect and meditate. And God was especially good to me, revealing to me some very precious things about the Savior's blood. And the last Lord's Day, subject, the precious blood of Jesus, signifying. What does it signify? It signifies that it is the blood of a suffering death, the blood of a sinless death, the blood of a submissive death, the blood of a sovereign death, the blood of a shameful death, the blood of a satisfactory death, and the blood of a saving death. In this second sermon today, I want to speak on the precious blood of Jesus testify. Turn over in your Bible to the great book of Hebrews. And you will find in the book of Hebrews a wonderful reference to heaven. And we come not to the mount that is burned with fire, but we come, thank God, to the mercy seat. And there's something about this mercy seat that is all important. And it tells us that on that mercy seat we come, and I'm reading in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we come in verse 24 to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of Christ is testifying blood. Mr. Spurgeon, as a young man, held a series of Lord's Day morning services in the great Surrey Garden Music Hall. He preached for many Sabbaths to 10,000 of a congregation. And in one of these sermons, he said, of all substances, the blood of Christ is the most mysterious and the most sacred of all things which the Scriptures teach us. In fact, he says the blood is spoken of in the Bible as the life of the flesh. Now he says that is a most interesting, mysterious revelation. No one knows what ties the spiritual part of you to the material part of you. But Christ let us into the secret. It is the blood that is the link between the material of man, the physical of man, of the spiritual of man. I never thought about that before, but how true it is. The soul is tied into the body by the life, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. How important was the creation in the human body of the blood. You remember that God breathed into Adam and Adam lived. The moment God breathed into Adam, his bloodstream was created and his substance physically was tied into the ministry, the mystery of his spiritual being. That's why God puts a special secretness on human blood. And if he puts a special sacredness on human blood, what sacredness he puts upon the blood of the Savior. Failure to view the mystery, the mastery, the might, and the marvel and miracle of the blood of Christ. Failure not to kneel down in amazement and worship God for the blood of His Son has brought death to the church today and has brought death to the people of God today. The church needs a race of PB preachers. And when I say PB, I do not refer to the Plymouth Brethren. I refer to precious blood preachers. The whole attack of apostasy in every age of the church has been against the blood. The first attack we read of the Unitarian Cain, and the first carrying out his attack of the blood, we read it today. The Antichrist Church of Rome debases the blood of the Lord Jesus by her enchantments in the blasphemous and idolatrous mass. She claims for its priest the power to change the life into the literal blood of Christ and offer it as a sacrifice for the sins of the living and the dead. The infidels in the so-called modernistic churches and liberal churches of our land reject the blood altogether and trample it under their feet. The ecumenists repudiate the blood by either swerving towards popery or towards the infidelity of entire Bible rejection. The new evangelicals and the new fundamentalists dismiss the blood. One most prominent in these circles has recently said, the blood of Christ is simply a metonym, that is a figure of speech. He says, we sing there is a fountain filled with blood, but there is no fountain. He says, we sing it's filled with blood, but there is no blood. That Christ's blood was only human, and it perished like any other human blood. Quite amazing. There was a time we expected assaults from the blood, from popery and liberals and modernists and infidels. But now Christ is wounded in the house of his friends. A great difference to that statement and the statement of the Scripture. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, but of incorruptible by the blood, the precious blood of Jesus. So we need today to return to a careful biblical study of the blood. For where the blood is denied and decried, there will be no power in the services of the church. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Bloodlessness is lifelessness. No wonder there are so many churches around which are mortuaries. They're dead houses. There is no power within them. Now let me come to my text. And let me say, first of all, the precious shed blood of Jesus testifies to the fact of sin. To the fact of sin. There are many things which point out to and expose the fact of sin. But it is the precious blood of Christ which testifies the loudest and the longest against the fact of sin. What is this which this blood speaks of so logically, so loudly, and so long? The fact of sin. Why do I say that? If you would really know the fact of sin and flee from its damning power in your soul, you need to listen to the testimony of the shed blood of Jesus. You need to kneel down and worship with awe as you see that blood flowing from his hands and his feet and his side. Because only by that blood can you escape the wrath that is to come to your soul because of the fact of sin. This is the blood which testifies. Whose blood is it? How and why was it shed? Open your Bible and turn with me to the book of the Acts. And there is a wonderful statement in the book of the Acts. You'll find it at the chapter 3. It's a statement made there by the apostle Peter. Verses 13, 14, and 15. The God of Abraham, Acts 13, chapter 3 and verse 13. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And, listen to it, killed the Prince of Life. Killed the Prince of Life. Why was the purest of the pure, the Prince of Life, hung up upon a tree and put to death by the shedding of his blood? Why was this unparalleled crime of crimes, this act of killing God the Son incarnate, why did it take place? It took place because of the fact of sin. No sin, no killing of the Prince of Life. No sin, no crucifying of the Son of God and God the Son. No sin, no shedding of the speaking blood of God's Son. And remember that the sin that killed the Prince of Life was your sin and my sin. You cannot withdraw from the scene of Calvary. You cannot blame others for that awful act of deicide, killing God. For that lies at the very heart of every sin that man commits. That sin was your sin and my sin. 'Twas you, my sin. My cruel sin, his chief tormentors were. He each of my crimes became the nail of unbelief, the spear. Christ's precious blood, brethren and sisters in Christ, testifieth to the fact of sin. It is the witness that brings home to sinner's heart the foul filth of sin. The sin that would murder God Himself and hang Him up upon a tree. It is the voice of that blood which is effectual, which calls sinners to turn away from the damnation of sin to the salvation of the Savior. That is the blood's testimony on earth. Turn over to 1 John. And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8. There are three that bear witness on earth. The Spirit and the water, which speaks of the Word of God, and the blood. And these three agree in one. What do they agree about? The fact of sin. What does the Spirit do when He comes to the heart? He convinces men of the fact of sin. What does the Word of God do when it's buried in the soul of a man? It convinces him of sin. What does the blood do? It discovers to man the awful malignity and hellishness and foulness of a sin. So foul a sin that only the blood of God incarnate can erase it and cleanse it from our heart. So this blood testifies to the fact of sin. But secondly, this precious blood of Jesus testifies to the act of sin. If I had not come, Jesus said, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. John 15 and verse 22. We have seen that the precious blood of Christ testifies to the fact of sin. Now we must notice that this same precious blood testifies to the act of sin. I come to my text. It tells us of blood in heaven, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. What did Abel's blood speak or testify about? It testified about the act of Cain's sin. The blood of righteous Abel exposed the act of Cain's sin. It declared what was the nature of that act. It declared what the aim of that act was. First of all, this blood of Abel testified that Cain's rebellion was not a rebellion primarily against his brother Abel, but this rebellion was against Abel's God. Read carefully in Genesis what God said to Cain. Both man, Cain and Abel, built altars at the gate of Eden before the cherubim and the sword of fire. Their altars were erected in similar places. They stood side by side at the gate of Eden.
offering altars were built possibly at the same time. So there was no difference between their position. There was no difference between their construction. But when we come to the sacrifice laid upon them, there is an irreconcilable separation. There's a great unbridgeable gulf. Cain came and said, I will offer the fruit of my hands, the result of my labors in the soil of the field. I'm not going to confess any guilt I have done. I'm not a hell-deserving sinner. I am a worker. I have produced fruit from the field. And I'm going to give to God a present. I'm going to present him with the fruit of my hand. I am not going to put blood on my altar. My altar will be a deathless, bloodless sacrifice. It'll be the fruit of the ground which God cursed because of my father Adam's sin. Abel's motivation was entirely different. He confessed, I am a sinner. I cannot find acceptance with God. Except the wrath of God is poured out on someone else. And I have been told by my fallen father and mother that God has promised that there is coming a person, and that person will be my substitute, my Savior. And the shedding of his blood for me. And so I'm taking these firstlings of my flock, and I am going to shed their blood as a type of a great offering that's going to come. The offering of the seed of the woman promised to my fallen father and mother before they were cast out of me. And so he brings his offering. He slaughters the firstling of the flock. The stones of Abel's offering are stained with blood. And there stands two men at two different altars. Cain, the forerunner of the masked priest of Rome and the bloodless Unitarianism of the apostates of all ages, there he stands before the flowers that will wilt and fade and decay. Cain mocks and sneers and derides and pours his wrathful blasphemy upon his brother's sacrifice. But Cain got no answer. Heaven was silent. Heaven was speechless. His sacrifice was useless. God would not, could not, and will not regard it. He has no respect for the work of men's hands. Cain is clad in dirty rags of self-righteousness. On the other hand, as Abel offers his bleeding firstlings of the flock, a flush of heavenly joy transforms Abel. Heaven acknowledges the blood. Heaven acknowledges the blood-stained altar and the dead bodies of the sacrifice. And the fire comes from the fire at Eden's garden, and grasps and accepts the sacrifice of Abel. And Abel speaks forth his thanksgiving. With bowed head, he says something like this: I thank thee, O God, my Maker, that thou art also God, my Savior. I believe that thou art sending a mighty one to this earth that thou hast promised to my fallen parents, the seed of the woman. And that seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent that turned aside my mother and my father into the way of sin. And as a type of him that is to come, and the blood that he will shed, I have offered to this lamb. And I thank thee, O God, thou hast accepted the type as thou wilt accept the great antitype when he comes. The voice of the Savior's blood testifies against all who have offered in the history that has passed, in the present of today, or in the future of tomorrow, any other sacrifice but the blood of Jesus. Anyone who has a bloodless gospel carries the curse of God. Anyone that pretends at a mass ceremony that he can repeat Calvary carries the curse of God upon him and the congregation that he deceives. The voice of the Savior's blood exposes the hatred of man against God's way of salvation. Cain hated Abel. Why? Because Abel accepted God's way of salvation, while Cain utterly and bitterly rejected it and made his own way, which was not for salvation, but for damnation. What a terrible scripture is that. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, not as of Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Behind Cain's hatred of Abel was his hatred of Abel's God. And behind Cain's hatred of Abel was his hatred of the blood. The devil hates the blood. It's his death warrant. The devil hates the blood. It has destroyed his power. The believer overcomes only by the blood. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. The murderer is a God killer. That's what he wants to do. I was greatly struck last night when I was looking at these scriptures at Genesis chapter 9. Let's turn to it just for a moment. And in Genesis chapter 9, I was asking myself the question, why does God say that anyone that sheds man's blood must himself have his blood shed? Why is this Bible a Bible of capital punishment? Why has every nation that has wiped out capital punishment lurched from one catastrophe to another and one curse to another? I'll tell you why. I found the secret in the 9th chapter of Genesis, and in the verses 5 and 6. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now here's the reason. For in the image of God made he man. Man cannot get his hands on God to kill him. What does he do? He kills his fellow man because his fellow man was made in the image of God. And when a man strikes his fellow, he's striking the image of God. And this is why God says, I will demand blood for blood. And when a nation refuses to do that and refuses to practice it, it adds more and more judgment upon himself. The voice of the blood of Christ testifies against the very act of sin itself. But I must come further. And my final point is this. The precious blood of Jesus testifies of the contract about sin. Not only the act of sin, not only the fact of sin, but the contract about sin. Ah, the blood of Abel called for vengeance and judgment. And what it called for, Cain justly received. See, Cain, he's brand marked forever. He runs out of God's presence screaming and yelling, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That's the speaking blood of Abel. But this blood that I'm talking about speaketh better things than that of Abel. The voice of another blood has been heard in heaven. God has said, I know. What voice that is? It is the voice of the blood of my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That blood is shed because my beloved Son had a contract about sin with me, and I had a contract about sin with him. And we agreed in the everlasting covenant of eternity before the hills in order stood or earth received its freedom that he would pay the price of man's redemption. And I entered into a covenant, a contract with him that those that he died for and shed his blood for, I would see him because he had paid the price of their redemption. Forgive them, forgive the blood of Jesus Christ, nor let the ransomed sinner die. The cry of Abel's blood brought the sword of God out of the scabbard and plunged it into Cain. The blood of the Christ orders the sword of God back into the scabbard forever. And never will God's sword be drawn against the sinner, washed in the blood of the Lamb. That blood speaketh better things than that of him. The blood hath a voice to pierce the skies. Revenge the blood of Abel cries, but the rich blood of Jesus slain speaks peace as loud from all Christ's veins. Christ's blood testifies to that contract that God the Father and God the Son entered into by God the Holy Ghost. And its fulfillment in all its conditions and obligations were bought by the precious blood at Calvary. And when Christ, by an act of will, had broken his old heart from the cross and shed his blood, by breaking his old heart within him, because remember the Bible says, no man can take it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Christ uttered an irrevocable cry. What did he cry? Finished! Thank God the work was done. And how do we know it was done? Because God raised him from the dead. Do you know that if Christ had not paid the full price of your redemption, dear believing soul, his body would still be mortgaged in Joseph's tomb. He couldn't have moved from Joseph's tomb. But Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Said it left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And this Jesus is able to save to the very uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Listen to these sweet words with which I will close. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. I got a real thrill last night reading again these sweet words. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. What took Christ to the cross? The impelling power of his life. What impelled him to go there was to shed his blood. But that blood can never lose its power. So the power that enabled him to shed his blood enabled him to rise from the dead. He came forth from the dead by the blood of the everlasting covenant. When I was a boy, we used to sing a hymn. It's in our hymn book. We're not going to sing it, but I want to refer to it. It's the hymn number 385 in our old hymn book. When I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when he said, "Wilt thou be clean?" See, the way is straight and narrow. All I claimed was swept away. My ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. Blessed be the name of Jesus. I'm so glad he took me in. He's forgiven my transgression. He has cleansed my heart from sin. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. I will ever give him glory, for his blood has washed away. Hallelujah for the blood of the Lamb. Wash in it and be clean forevermore.